Good singing, good special tonight. And this morning's special was good too, wasn't it? I enjoyed that this morning. Good songs all the way around. Let's take our Bibles tonight and let's go ahead and turn. Thank you for coming out, by the way. It's a good Sunday night crowd, and maybe it's a bad Monday night crowd. We'll have a bigger crowd on Monday even, because we'll just keep inviting. But really, really good number of people here. That's great to have everybody here. Let's turn to Mark chapter 8 tonight, and let's stand together out of respect for God's word, if you don't mind. Mark chapter 8. I saw my daughter today online. She is in she's in Ocala, Florida, and she's a pastor's wife, but her husband is from Venezuela. So my daughter, my son met his wife on a mission trip in Brazil, and then my daughter met her husband on a mission trip in Venezuela. So I have an international family. And then my youngest daughter is still single. So I said, where do you want to go on a mission trip? And she said, I'm not going on a mission trip with you. And I said, come on now. If you want a strong guy, we'll go to Germany or Russia. You want a romantic guy, we'll go to Italy or France. And she said, I'm not going. And she ended up going with me to Liberia. But we didn't get a husband there. But anyway, I was watching my daughter tonight on... In their church in Ocala, Florida, it's a Spanish-speaking church because my son-in-law is Spanish. And they're going to go to Colombia when he gets his U.S. citizenship and be missionaries there, Lord willing. But for now, while they're getting this, they're doing the church there in Ocala, Florida. And man, I saw a video today. I'm just so happy with what God's doing through them. He's organized. He's a good preacher. I get touched every time he preaches. I don't understand a word he says, but he's exciting. And then my daughter gets up there, the most beautiful thing you ever seen. And she's going to have a baby, and that's exciting. And she sang a solo in Spanish tonight, Hear My Lord Send Me, and in Spanish. And it's just really neat to see your kids serving the Lord. So I enjoyed that today. I don't know why I told you that, but now you know. Okay. All right, let's look at Mark chapter 8, and we'll begin reading at verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, once again, we ask you to use the word and take us one service at a time while we're together in the direction you want it to go to accomplish what you desire to accomplish. And we pray that we'll be affected, we'll be helped, and that souls will be saved, lives will be changed. And we pray for your blessing tonight. And we thank you for what you did this morning. And we trust you with the week. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Thank you, and you can be seated. Sometimes a value is not really understood without an education. For instance, if you offer a child a hand that has 10 pennies in it, and then in the other hand you have a $20 bill, and you ask the child, what would you rather have, these 10 pennies or this $20 bill? Well, if the child is little enough, he'll take the 10 pennies. Now, why would he take the 10 pennies? Because he doesn't really understand the value of the piece of paper in the other hand. But if you were to take that $20 bill and go to a bank and exchange that $20 bill for 2,000 pennies, and then take it to the child and say, now, what would you rather have? This hand with 10 pennies or this bucket full of 2,000 pennies? Well, he'll take the 2,000 pennies. Now, he would make a wrong choice because he doesn't have the education. He doesn't understand the value system. Now, you and I are hopefully a little bit more educated. If I were to offer you five $5 bills or one little $50 bill, what would you rather have? The $50 bill. If I were to offer you six $10 bills or two little $100 bills, you would rather have the $100 bills. And the reason you would make the choice is because you're educated and you understand the value of a $100 bill as opposed to six $10 bills. Now, in this passage, Christ is talking about value, and he's telling his disciples that what you value is what you'll live for, and what you value is what you will go after. And he's teaching them that the most valuable thing that they have is their soul. And any human being, the most valuable thing that anybody has is their soul. That he also is teaching them this because he wants them to value souls, so that's what they'll spend their time on earth for. If you save your life, you'll lose it. If you lose your life that you're presently living and make sure that you go after souls, you'll save your life. And that's talking about you won't miss the valuable things in life, and your life will count. So what you value is what you live for, and that's what Christ wanted to teach them, the value of the human soul. What shall a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And so I'm asking us tonight, get our value system back in line. And I know we preached on it this morning, but maybe God wants us to think of this again and understand the value of one human soul versus hundreds and thousands of dollars. One human soul versus all the other things that we might pursue in life. Even if all we do is we reach one human soul, that would be more valuable than any financial thing we attain. And not that there aren't financial things to pursue, but I'll take a few $10 bills, but I'd pursue the 100 if I could. And I'll take some of the things in the world, sure, thankful for them. But the most valuable thing for us to pursue is what it is, a human soul. So let's look at this, and we'll look at the value of human souls. And we'll look at it by the way that Christ taught his disciples, because we cannot improve on Christ. Now, the first thing that Christ did was he taught his disciples souls are more valuable than money. Souls are more valuable than money. Now, if you took all the money in the world together, it would be less value than the one eternal soul. What shall a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And the application is, if you're here tonight and you're 50% sure you're going to heaven, that's not good enough. 75% sure you're going to heaven, you're still not safe. You need to make sure that you are pursuing this priority number one, that your soul is going to be saved. And you can. And that's through faith in Jesus Christ. But the application is, all the money in the world is of less value than one human soul. Now, how much money is there in the world? I'd say zillions and zillions and maybe even gazillions. And you take all of that together, compared to one soul, the soul is more valuable. Now, this is not the only place that Christ reminds us of this. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Now, in Matthew 13, verse 44, he gives the story of the hidden treasure, and he says again, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth the field." Now, if somebody found out that there's a piece of property for sale here in Pennsylvania, and that piece of property had a hidden treasure put on there by somebody decades and centuries ago, and you find out that information, nobody else knows about it, and you find out that it costs more than all the money that you've got, but you go and you sell your house, you sell your portfolio, you sell your business, and you sell everything you can possibly sell, and you get up just enough money that you can buy this piece of property. And you give it all up, and you buy the piece of property, and people think you're crazy. But then, when you go out there and you dig up that treasure, people think, well, that person was not so crazy, because you become instantly wealthy. Now, you would be making a good investment to sell everything you have and come out with 100-fold more. Now, the passage is talking about what we get in Jesus, in the kingdom. It's not just talking about a soul, but it is talking about we get a relationship with Jesus while we're here, and we get the relationship with God and all the benefits, and then we also get heaven and all of eternity. And it's talking about all that we get with Jesus, and I'm thinking what we get with Jesus is a lot better than what they get in sin. But it's also applicable that if we were to sell everything that we have and invest it in the missionaries, and one human being goes to heaven instead of hell because we put all of our money in one soul going to heaven, we would have made a good investment. That's how valuable the souls are. Now then, you look at verse 45 and verse 46. It says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking one goodly pearl, who, when he hath found, goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth it." And now, if there was one pearl that was more valuable than all the money that you had, and that one pearl was worth 10 times, 20 times, 50 times, 100 times what you have, you would make a good investment to sell everything you have and buy the pearl. Again, an application of one human soul being more valuable than all the stuff we've got. And he's telling us, unless we understand the value, we're not going to live like that's the most valuable thing. Now, we know that souls are more valuable than anything that we have. And if we talk to each other about it, we say, yeah, I agree. But we need to be reminded of it. Now look at the verse in verse 44, and everybody read out loud what is the very first word in verse 44. What is it? Again. Now get it. You already know this, but again, souls are more valuable than money. Now look at verse 45. What's the very first word in verse 45? Again. And Jesus is saying to his disciples again and again. And again, over that three-year period that he was training them to turn the world upside down, souls, don't lose your value system. And then in Revelation 3, he talks about the Laodicean church getting sidetracked because they are saying, "I am rich, increase with goods," and then they get cold. Now, having material things doesn't mean that we've got to get cold-hearted. But we do need to be reminded again and again and again and again. As he said in Luke chapter 12, there was a certain rich man, and he had so much money that he had to pull down his barns and build greater, and he died. And before he died, God said, "Thou fool, thou hast much goods laid up for many years, but
Who shall those things be
which thou hast provided? And again and again and again, I'm going after my job. I'm going after my paycheck. I'm paying my bills. Good. I'm pursuing my dream. Great. But while we go after some of these blessings that we might want and give to our families, let's keep the value system that while we're going for the $5 bills, that we remember God's $100 bills are much more valuable. And what I'm saying is, let's remember that the souls of men are much more valuable, and let's not just go after the pennies. Now, while we're here, we need pennies to pay the bills, but we cannot let a day, a week, a month, a year, a decade, and a whole lifetime just go by getting pennies. We've got to make sure that we're pursuing the more valuable thing. So we get sidetracked because we've got things we're going after in life, but let's not us get sidetracked. Let's get focused again on the most valuable thing in the world. There was an 89-year-old man who won the lottery. And when he won the lottery, they gave him his check. And he walked up, got his check, and they looked at him and said to this old gentleman, "What are you going to do with all that money?" And the elderly man thought for a little bit, and then he said, "Now I can pay off my mortgage." Now, I have no problem with an 89-year-old man paying off his mortgage. I wish my mother had a lot that she could buy a house. She has not got her own house. Now, I have no problem with somebody 89 years old having some money. But I do think logically, if he's 89 years old, finally pays off his mortgage, how long is he going to be able to enjoy not having a mortgage? I'm not trying to be unkind, but if he lives to be 90, he's got 1 year. If he lives to be 95, he's got 6 years. And we can count. I am 56 years old. If I had $1 million given to me today, I would buy a few things. I would pay off my home if I could. I would pay off my vehicles if I could. I'd put a little bit aside if I could. But I'm telling you, there would be a school in Liberia paid in full. There would be a school in Haiti paid in full. And there would be places where God's work would be carried on, because the most valuable thing that we have to pursue is the souls of men. All right, so number one, souls are more valuable than money. Now, secondly, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, and we'll read verse 29 and 30. Matthew 10, 29 and 30. Now, Matthew 10 talks about birds of the air, and souls are more valuable than many sparrows. All right, verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, and get what he says. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. So an application, and it sounds pretty simple, but Jesus said souls are more valuable than many birds. Now, I was in the middle of Illinois in between two cornfields, and just driving through the country, a bird flew in front of me, and when the bird flew in front of me, I almost hit that bird. Now, several thoughts went through my mind. One thought was, I don't want to kill the bird. Another thought was, I don't want the bird to break my windshield. And another thought was, I'm not going to want to swerve to miss a bird and wind up rolling my car and ruining my car. And even another thought, I don't want to die by avoiding a bird and rolling my car and going through my windshield. And all these things go through your mind in a split second when something happens. So you ladies will be glad to know, I'm athletic enough that I slowed down just enough, I turned the wheel just enough that I did not hit the bird. And the blue bird flew off to safety, and I did not roll my car, and I did not die. Now, don't worry, men, I'll shoot it later. But I got to thinking, what would have happened if I would have killed that bird and that bird would have died
God would have known the bird died. It wouldn't have been a sin, but God would have known it. He knows when a bird dies and when a bird falls. That's what it says. And more importantly, God would have cared. Now, how do you know God would have cared? Because it says that God feeds the bird. And he says he feeds them. So don't you worry, I'll feed you. And the point is, if God feeds the birds, why do you feed something? You feed some people you love. That's why you feed your kids. And you feed things that you love. So God loves the bird, and if the bird died in the middle of nowhere, God wouldn't have called it a sin, but God would have cared, and he feeds them. Now, if God cares about a bird in the middle of nowhere, the point is this. God says we should value people that nobody seems to notice, and notice them. They are of value to me. Now, I look at people around, and sometimes I look at them and think, I wish they'd learn to drive. I wish they'd get a little character. And then other times, I look at them and I care for their soul. And what God wants to do is care for their soul. There are a lot of people that feel like nobody loves them. I used to speak in the public school on suicide because my father committed suicide when I was a boy. So I got a door to go into the public school and speak on that subject to teenagers. And I found that 50% of young people before they get out of high school consider suicide. And the number one reason is nobody loves me. My brother Paul decided at one time years ago that nobody loved him, so he was going to kill himself. I'm just glad he did not know how to do it. He put a belt around his neck. Kids, don't do this. He looped it through the belt, and he started tugging around his neck. And so it tightened around his neck, and he started to choke himself a little bit. Now, my brother Dan looked at him. He was doing his homework, and he says, Paul, stop it. And he went back to doing his schoolwork. So my brother looks at Dan and goes, and he pulled a little harder. And it couldn't have hurt him. It just made him pass out a little bit, maybe a burn mark around his neck. But he goes, and he pulls a little harder. Dan says, Paul, stop it. And then he did a little bit harder, and he said, Paul, stop it. And he ran downstairs and said, Mom, come. Paul's trying to kill himself. And so Mom ran upstairs, saw him doing it, and said, Paul, stop it. I love you. And literally made, put her hand out and went, I love you. I love you. And she almost beat him to death telling him that day that she loved him. Now, sometimes we almost need to have somebody beat us to death telling us they love us, because up here we tell ourselves lies. There are lots of people that love you. And if nobody loves us, God does love us. So if you feel like you're not loved, you are loved. But here's what God is saying. A bird in the middle of nowhere, I care about them. I care about people in the middle of nowhere. Now, I get the privilege of being on mission trips. I remember being in St. Kitts in the West Indies, and my daughter, Aubrey, that I'm talking about, she was there with me. We looked out the back window of the hotel, and we saw smoke coming up in a field, a sugarcane field. So we went to where the smoke was, thinking a fire was getting out of control, and this could be disastrous for the area homes. So we went to that fire, and it was not out of control. It was a squatter. A squatter is somebody who takes over land that doesn't belong to them, and if the owner of that land is nice, he lets them just stay. If not, they get some police and they move them off. And that's probably what happens most of the time. But this particular squatter took a machete and he chopped out an area about the size of the auditorium, and he built this wooden igloo in which he burnt wood, turned it into charcoal somehow, and he was a charcoal maker. Now, charcoal makers are the lowest people in society, and they make this out of wood, and they sell it to families, to rich people, and they cook their food over it. Well, anyway, I saw this charcoal maker, and so I went up to him, my daughter and I, we began to talk to him. We found his name was Manny. So then we became friends, and Manny was so alone that, as far as I could tell, he had one person that was his friend. And that man's name was Sonny. And every day, Sonny would drive up in an old beat-up car, and he would get out and sit with Manny. When I arrived and I met him the first time, Sonny was there, and there was a little shack about just big enough to barely get an old mattress in. And all I saw that he had was he had a little fire going, a pot, and a 2 gallon of mug, a container that you pour milk in. He put water in, and he had a few utensils, and that's all that he had. So here he is, a charcoal maker, and he has no money, nothing, making charcoal bills, sell to the rich people and the low life. Well, we went back there every day, spent a little time with him every day. And on the last day, Aubrey and I were able to lead Manny and Sonny to Christ. And I think that God smiled when a charcoal maker in the middle of nowhere gets saved. If he cares about a bird, he cares about him. We were in Romania, and in Romania, we went into the city. We stopped by a place to get some water, and the way they get their water is they beat a little post into the cliff, and they somehow struck a stream, and water comes out that little post, and you stop with 2-liter bottles. I get to do such cool things serving the Lord, cool things. And so we took the cool bottles, and we stuck it up, and we got water in our bottles, and that's what we drank for a couple days. Then we go back, and we get some more. Well, when we went over there to get our water the first time, there were woods behind the cliff. And all of a sudden, these little children came running out of the woods, and they surrounded me. And they were laughing and jumping and saying stuff that I could not understand in another language. And they held out their hands like this. So I knew what that meant. Candy, coin, something like that. So I'm laughing. I reach in my pocket and I pull out some candy because I brought candy to give to the gypsies and the gypsy children. And the man who was driving my vehicle, my driver, was a Christian, but he said, "Don't give him anything." I said, "What?" He said, "Don't give him anything. You'll never get rid of him." And it was kind of like they were a bunch of dogs in his mind. And I'm thinking these are children. So anyway, we got in the car and we drive and I preached. And then later on, the next day, we went to an orphanage. And they explained to me that those children were there because they were abandoned by their parents. Their parents did not have food to feed them. So they take them out in the woods and they drop them off in the woods. And if they die, they don't think they killed them. They think it's the elements got them. And that's how they justify it. So the orphanages are filled with these children that their parents didn't take care of them. You've got parents that love you and take care of you. You're blessed, aren't you? Huh, kids? Aren't you thankful? That's true. Because they don't have that all the time across the world. So anyway, this orphanage that I went into, there was a little girl that was very tiny. And they had just gotten her out of the woods, and she was malnourished so that she had a bloated belly. And she looked up at me, and she held her hands up, and it was like, pick me up. So I picked her up, and I put her on my shoulders. And she started playing with my hair. I could lean this way, and this way, and just had a great time. And she just laughed, and I leaned this way. She laughed. And then my wife came up to me and said, "Let's adopt her." I said, "Yeah." So we pursued it, but they didn't allow us to do it. But anyway, I found out that she was someone they just picked up out of the woods. And I said, "How old is she?" I thought she was 4 years old. She was 8 years old. Same age as my youngest daughter at that time. And so she was 8 years old. And then they said, "Do you know this orphanage here? This orphanage looks like a good orphanage. But most of them are not this nice." She said, "Most orphanages have more children than they can take care of. They overdo it and are trying to help more than they can handle, so they don't do a good job." She said, "They put them in a crib and they don't even give them a name. They'll find babies, they'll put them in a crib. They'll find toddlers, they'll put them in a crib. And they don't know their name, don't pursue finding their name. They just put a number on them to keep them alive. Number one, number 24, number 75, and they feed them once a day to keep them alive, and they change their soiled diaper once a day, just make them somewhat hygienic and things like this, and they hardly get out of that crib for 3 years. And they sit there like zombies because there's no genuine love being given to them. And here they are, 3 years old, they don't even have a name, and here's the point. God knows who they are. And God cares about them. Now, sometimes we look at people and we don't care about them. And I know this is emotional, I know it is, but I also know this, it's true. And God is saying, I care about people that nobody else cares about them, and I want you to care about them too. They're just bus kids. I've heard people say that. Tari Digert, bus kid, missionary to Korea. Scott Paisley, bus kid, one of my best friends, pastor, Kankakee, Illinois. I remember reading about D.L. Moody, and Moody was one of the men that everybody said was a soul-conscious man. And he made a decision that he was not going to let one day go by without at least affecting one soul if he could. And so I'm not saying that's the standard, but that's what he did. So one day Moody was out handing somebody some literature, and some guy with an attitude evidently said something back to him like, get out of here. And Moody just tried to, and then again the guy says, it's none of your business. Get out of here. And so Moody turned and walked away. And his wife was quoted to have said, honey, I think souls is that guy's business. And she could tell that the guy was pursuing souls. Well, one day Moody went to preach, and probably 10,000 people. While he was going in to preach to 10,000 people, there was a boy that was sitting on the steps, and he was crying. And this is a true story, and I know it is, and I'll tell you how I know it is. He stopped, walked over to the little boy, and he saw the little boy crying, and he said to the boy, what's wrong, son? And the boy looked at him and said, didn't look at him. The boy just kind of looked up, said a few words, looked down. He said, the usher said there isn't any more chairs, and the usher won't let me in, and I wanted to see Mr. Moody. So D.L. Moody said to him, I am D.L. Moody. I imagine the boy's eyes got pretty big. And Moody said to him, buddy, you hang on to my coat, and let me take you in. It's a true story. I'll tell you how I know. And he went in with D.L. Moody, and Moody was looking for a chair, and they couldn't find one. So Moody said, I'll tell you what, you come with me. And Moody took him to sit on the platform where the preachers sit. So 10,000 people, Moody's there, little boy sitting there. I'm sure that some of his friends were there and pointed at him saying, what's he doing up there with Mr. Moody? So then D.L. Moody got up to preach before he did. He said, this boy over here, his name is Paul Rader. And there were no chairs, so I told Paul Rader to come and sit with me. And he said, let's pray that if Paul Rader's not saved, that he'll get saved tonight, and that he'll grow up to be a great evangelist. Then he preached. Well, in time, Paul Rader grew up to be a great evangelist. And it's a true story, and I can tell you how I know. He was preaching in St. Ann, Illinois, when he grew up in an armory, and there was a 12-year-old boy in that meeting named Ralph Pelletier, my grandpa. And he got saved when Paul Rader was preaching. Now, the way I found that out was my grandmother had this little brown notebook, and a little notebook I'm going through, and it had her favorite hymns, some favorite poems, and my grandmother was probably 93 years old at the time, and I'm going through this notebook, and I see the testimony of the salvation of Ralph Pelletier at the top, and I read this thing. I said, Grandma, is this true? She said, yes, I thought you knew that. I said, no. And it is an amazing thing to think that D.L. Moody that we read about was really alive. We know he was. But to think that he made an impact on Paul Rader, and Paul Rader made an impact on my grandpa, and my grandpa made an impact on me, and every human being that has ever been saved in any of my meetings, Dale Moody had an impact on. And to think that it all happened by not overlooking a little boy that everybody overlooked, but Dale Moody. And so what I'm saying is, God cares about people that nobody else seems to care about. All right, turn in your Bibles to Romans, and in Romans chapter 5. God cares about souls that nobody else seems to care about. What about wicked people? All right, Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. It says, "For when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the who?" All right, Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. "For when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the who? Ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man," once in a while for a righteous man would one die, "peradventure for a good man, somebody even dared to die, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Now think about this. God commendeth his love toward who? Look at that word. God showed his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And just a reminder to us, we are the sinners. We're the bad guys. We're the ones that sinned. And we're the ones that Christ died for, who were the bad guys, who were the sinners. And we're thinking about all those sinners, but we're them. Now, what about enemies? Look at verse 10. "For when we were enemies," who we? "God reconciled us to himself." And so we were the bad guys. We were the enemies. Now, I remember when I was in Haiti this last week, this guy with the orange shirt, the old man pushed the rocks out. The guy with the orange shirt pushed the rocks back in. The old guy pushed them out. The young guy with the orange shirt pushed him back in. And I'll tell you what went up in this heart. I don't like that guy. Then he pushed a few more rocks in. He called some of his friends. And he was such a big mouth and such a big shot. And he got his friends involved in pushing the boulders in front of the road so we can get through. And I was thinking, I don't like that guy. But as I was there, the Lord worked on my heart. That's the guy that you're here for. And so what we can do is we can look at the enemies and we can ask, and we want God to destroy them when they're the ones that God died for. Now, we get a little bit like Jonah, and Jonah was the guy who was told to go to Nineveh. He said, "I'm not going. Those people are wicked, and they would hurt the Jews. They would skin them alive. Those people are just pure evil. Those people are so stupid. They cannot discern their right hand from the left." And was that true, that they didn't even know the right hand? Evidently, because God said, "Jonah, here you are worried about your gourd. And here are 120 people that cannot discern between their right hand or their left." That's what God said. "And much cattle." And he is saying, sure, they're uneducated. Sure, they're wicked. Yes, they're mean. But I care about them. And he sent them, Jonah, to witness. And many of them repented, and the city was saved. Now, what God wants us to do is see the value of these people. Now, souls are more valuable than money. And what we value is what we're going to live for. And we've got a group of people here that already care about souls. Everybody here was here this morning, I think. And everybody here was in favor of the blessing of God that we had this morning. And I think everybody here is burdened for souls, at least in measure. You would not have come back if you were not for what God is doing in the meeting, stirring us about souls a little bit. But, again, sell all you have and buy the field. Again, sell all that you have and buy that one pearl. Again, what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And so he took 3 years to get this into the disciples. So if we take 3 sermons to focus on it, that's not overdoing it. We've got to get this back. Okay? Now, souls are more valuable than money. Souls are more valuable than many birds. God cares about people in the middle of nowhere. Now let's look at verse 31. Verse 31. Mark chapter 8 and verse 31. This is simply souls are worth our sacrifice. Souls are worth our sacrifice. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. Christ was saying to Peter, I am going to have to suffer many things. I am going to have to be rejected. If I keep going the course that God's put me on, I'm going to be rejected by the chief priests. I'm going to be rejected by them all. I'm going to be rejected by the elders, scribes. They're all going to turn against me. And then he said, I am going to have to be killed. Now, what Peter said was, no, no, don't. We won't let this happen. No, stop. You're going to die. Don't, no. And you know what Jesus said as he looked at Peter? He said, get thee behind me, Satan. Now, why didn't he say, get thee behind me, Peter? Why did he say, get thee behind me, Satan? Because it was Satan using Peter to get to him. Now, you might have somebody tell you that you should not sacrifice serving God's good, but let's not be a fool. Serving God's good, but don't look so stupid. Serving God is good, but let's not overdo this thing. Giving money is good, but let's not be ridiculous. I understand. We have to be led by the Lord and not some hero. But when we get the idea, don't. Typically behind that, you find Satan at work. So he says, get thee behind me, Satan. And he said, I might have to suffer. He did. I'll have to be rejected. He was. How many of you ever suffered for your faith? I think some of you would say you did. Maybe you lost a job or something like that. I know my people lose their jobs. I have friends who have lost their jobs because of their faith. I believe that sometimes we suffer. How many have ever been rejected by somebody when you talk to them about God? Okay, we've been rejected. But Jesus said, I had to suffer, but it's worth it. I got rejected, but it's worth it. And be killed. And Jesus said, it's worth it. Now, we're not Jesus, but whatever the Lord has for us to do, it would be worth it. I went into a diner years ago when I was first getting started in evangelism, and I was having a breakfast with Glenn Wider. Glenn Wider was probably 52 years old at the time. I was 26. And so I'm in there eating breakfast with him, and a friend of his walked in, and the friend saw us, and Glenn waved at him and invited him to come over and say hi. He said, why don't you sit down and eat with us? So the man sat down, and Glenn introduced me. He said, this is Mike Pelletier. He's a friend of mine. In fact, his sons married my 2 daughters. So we're kind of connected that way. And so anyway, Glenn says, Mike here is an evangelist. And he travels all over preaching, and God's really using him. And said some nice words. But then this man said to Glenn, ha, preacher, yeah. And this guy was so arrogant. He said, my son was going to be a preacher, but I talked him out of it. He literally said that. Now, somebody's not called to preach, that's fine. As I said in Sunday school, faithfulness is doing what God calls you to do. It's your race. He gave you to do, teaching a Sunday school class, working with the kids, making an impact where he puts you. Not everybody's called to be a preacher. But he said, yeah, my son was going to preach, but I talked him out of it. And Glenn looked at him and kind of stunned in his gentlemanly way, said, well, why would you do that? And Glenn said, I told my son, you were valedictorian in high school. You got scholarship offers to the best colleges and Ivy League schools, and you got an offer from Yale for a full-ride scholarship because of your IQ. And you know what he said? I told my son, you're too smart to waste behind a pulpit. Now, I would never change what I got to do with his smart son, what he's doing. I've gotten to go all over and see people saved and experience these things. And too smart to waste, I don't consider preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ a waste. And so what we value is what we live for. And the most valuable thing that we could ever pursue would be the human souls around us. Now, how many of you know someone that is not saved, that you can think of a specific person? I'm not scolding you, I'm just putting a thought in your mind. How many of you know somebody that you know who is not on the way to heaven right now? You can think about one there. Okay, hold up a hand if you can think of somebody. Okay, good. How many of you can think of two at least or more? Okay, now this is not scolding, but this is simply reminding those people, even if it's only one, are more valuable than anything that you will pursue for the rest of your life. If this is true. Now, while we get our pennies, our $100 bills, while we pay our bills, and while we pursue these things, let's not forget, keep your eyes open, hearts ready, mouth ready, and make sure we're picking up the $100 bills when we pursue our pennies. Make sure we're picking up the souls as we pursue these people. When the first time I went to Haiti, I remember being invited by Rosie Voigt, and she is a Haitian woman that I was preaching in Miami, and she and her husband invited me over and said, why don't you come to Haiti? And I may have told you this, I don't know, but they asked me to go to Haiti, and I was so excited. First time I was going to go to Haiti. And then a friend of mine who's a preacher said, and he's an elderly man, he is a brilliant man, he is a godly man, and he is a great servant. He's got a worldwide ministry with radio. And he's been to Haiti many times himself. And he said to me, You're going to Haiti? He said, oh, you don't want to go to Haiti. I said, why? He said, it's nasty. I'm telling you, it's just nasty, Brother Mike. And he'd been there before. But some reason the devil got in his head to tell me not to go. And he said, you're not bringing your family, are you? I said, yeah, my wife is going and my kids are going. No, you don't want to bring your wife. You don't want to bring your kids. I said, why? He said, it's so nasty. I said, well, we can handle it. We've been in some pretty nasty places. But he said, no, Mike, it's dangerous. It's not safe for your wife and kids. That got my attention. So then I said, what are you talking about? He says, well, they're kidnapping people. Well, I didn't know they did that in Haiti. And I said, okay. And this was years ago, first time I went. And he said, they're kidnapping people. And we're not supposed to go. And they're advising Americans, don't go to Haiti. So I said, let me check this out. So I asked Heather Murray, check it out. Heather Murray checked it out. She can find anything on the internet. And she's got an uncle who's a senator. So she checked with him. And sure enough, the travel advisory is Americans do not go to Haiti under any conditions. And they're kidnapping Americans. And there's a lot of robbery and a lot of violence. So I thought we better not go. So I call up Rosie Voigt, this Haitian woman, and I break the news to her. I said, Rosie, I'm sorry, we're just not going to be able to go. She said, Brother Mike, but why? And I said, well, I was told it's just too dangerous for Americans to go right now. Maybe later we can go. And Rosie said, Brother, you got to come. I said, Rosie, it's just too dangerous for Americans right now, and I just can't put my family in it. She said, Brother Mike, you got to trust God. She said, they need the Lord. And I said, I know, Rosie. But then I pulled out my little spiritual lingo. I said, God gave me an umbrella of protection. He gave me my government. And my government said, Americans, don't go to Haiti. It's too dangerous. And I thought she'd be okay with that. Oh, your government said don't go. Yes, God's established government. So when I told her that, she says, Brother, you've got to come. And she wouldn't let me off. So I pulled out my big argument. I said, Rosie, they're kidnapping people. You know what Rosie said? Ha, all my friends been kidnapped. And she said that. And she said, but you've got to trust God. You have to come. They need the Lord. And so I couldn't get out of it. So I went. The first time I went to check it out, I did not bring my family. I took my brother Paul, who was alive at the time, because my brother could speak French, so that would give us communication with a lot of them. And I can run faster than Paul, so he came. So we had some good times, and then I took my family with me the next time. And we always listened to Haitians. There were burning tires on the road then. There were crazy things going on then. But we always listened to Haitians, and we always got in a good, safe place, and everything was fine. Few things happened, but we were fine. And then I went back another time, and then another time. And one day, Rosie calls up, and she says, Brother Mike, you can't come right now. I said, why, Rosie? She said, it's too dangerous. You know what I thought? You told me you got to trust God. So you know what I said to her, Rosie? I'm coming. And we just need to trust God. And that was kind of fun. But I went, we saw some people saved, and I did not get injured. But I'm telling you, if something were to happen that was bad, and it was in the will of God, you got to die somehow. What a way to go. And what I'm saying is, we need to get to where we really do value souls more than anything else that we'll pursue in this planet. So get your pennies, get my pennies, pursue the things we need to establish, and go after some of those things that you'd like to get. That shotgun, great. Get that car if you can, good. But while we're going after these things, let's not walk by the bigger nuggets of gold. And then let's pursue some of these people. Now, those of you who have that one soul, get focused on that one and go from there. And if you can reach that one, you will have done something. Let's bow our heads.